You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, we marvel at your great love for us. We marvel that you would send your only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners such as us. We indeed are grateful, O Lord, and we are humbled by your great love for us. Tonight we approach your throne of grace, O Lord, in the confidence that we have because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our elder brother who has procured for us a righteousness that is not our own, but it is his righteousness that is indeed imputed to us, which enables us to stand faultless before the throne, that we might plead and request and ask of you, O Lord, the many blessings that you have promised to deliver to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, O Lord, we lift our voices and ask that you would bless us indeed as we study your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, and that, O Lord, our hearts would be strangely warmed as we see Jesus in these pages as we study the book of Colossians. We pray for our children this evening, O Lord, as they sit under the means of grace. We pray, O Lord, that you would open their hearts and minds to the truth of your word, and that you would reveal to them your Son, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, if there is one tonight who is without you, I pray that you would indeed save them, for today is the day of salvation. O Lord, deliver them from darkness into light, I pray. Use Andrew, Lord, as a means of grace to these children. Encourage, strengthen them, and build them up. May this be a night, O Lord, where we are edified and we grow in your grace, and you indeed are glorified. In Christ's name, amen. We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 23. But before I do, I wanted to recommend a book. Last week I gave you a book, handed out some books on the Ligonier's Statement of Faith on Christ, on Christology. This is a book by R.C. Sproul. It's called Who is Jesus? And I would highly recommend it. It's a small book. You could read it in an hour or so. And it's free on Kindle if you have Prime, or you can get onto Amazon's website. It's a free download. So I would encourage you, Who is Jesus? There's a few others in this series that are free also. But because we're studying Colossians, I read this, when did you give it to me, David? Sunday. I guess I read it Sunday and Monday, so between Sunday and Monday. So I want to recommend that book to you. Let's read Colossians chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness
and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is the section, verses 15 through 23, that we've been studying the last week and this week, and it's on the preeminence of Christ. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That section, 15 through 23, is packed, as I've said before, with many, many truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In my studies this week, I've spent quite a bit of time searching throughout the scriptures and reading many of the cross-references on this section. And what a wonderful time of study it has been these last few weeks. But I came across the list that I wanted to share with you, and it's the titles of Jesus Christ in Scripture. You've heard me read Jesus in the 66 books, but as I read through this series of a list of names, I was overwhelmed with the many, many names that Jesus is called through Scriptures. I have biblical references for each one, and I have a small printout that we can copy if you're interested. I found it fascinating, and I'd like to share it with you. Titles of Jesus Christ in Scripture, alphabetically. He is our advocate. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty. He is the Amen. He is the Apostle and High Priest of our confession. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our Beloved. He is the Beloved Son. He is the Bread of God. He's the Bread of Life, the Living Bread, the Bridegroom. He is our Brother. He's the Captain of our salvation. He's the Carpenter. He's the Carpenter's Son. He's the Chief Shepherd. He's the Chosen One. He's the Christ. He's Christ Jesus. He's Christ of God. He's Christ the Lord. He's Christ who is above all. He's the Consolation of Israel. He's the Chief Cornerstone. He's the Dayspring. He's the Deliverer. He's the Deliverer from the wrath to come. He's the eldest of many brothers. He's Emmanuel. He's faithful, the faithful and true witness. He's the Father forever. He's first and last. He's the firstborn among many brothers. Firstborn from the dead. Firstborn of all creation. Friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's the gate of the sheepfold. He's glory. He's the good shepherd. He's the grain of wheat. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the head. He's the head of the church. He's hidden manna. He's the high priest. He who holds of the keys of David. He who is coming amid the clouds. He's the Holy One. He's the Holy One of God. He's the holy servant. He's hope. He's the horn of salvation. He's the great I am. He's the image of God. He's the indescribable gift. He's our intercessor. He's Jesus. He's Jesus the Nazarene. He's the judge of the world. He's the just one. He's the just judge. He's the king. He's the king of Israel, the king of nations, the king of kings, the King of the Jews, the Lamb of God. He's the last Adam. He's the leader and perfecter of faith, leader and savior. He is life. He is the light. He is the light of all. He is the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord. He's one Lord, my God. He's Lord both of the dead and the living. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, Lord of lords, Lord of peace. He's the man. He's the master, mediator, Messiah, mighty God, morning star, Nazarene, Passover, power and wisdom of God, power for salvation, the priest forever, prince of life, prince of peace, Rabboni, ransom, redeemer, rescue from this present evil age, radiance of God's glory, resurrection and life, rising sun, root of David, root of David's line, root of Jesse, ruler, ruler of the kings of the earth, ruler and savior, savior, savior of the world, second Adam, servant of the Jews, shepherd and guardian of our souls. He's the slave. He's the son. He's the beloved son. Out of place here. He's the firstborn son. He's the son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, son of Joseph, son of man, son of Mary, son of the Blessed One, son of the Father, son of the living God, son of the Most High, son of the Most High God, only son of the Father, source of God's creation, spiritual rock, living stone, the stone rejected by the builders, stumbling stone, teacher, testator of the new covenant, true God, true vine, the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is, was, and who is to come, wisdom of God, wonderful counselor, word, the word of God, and the word of life. Wow. The titles of Jesus, the Messiah, throughout all of Scripture. He is preeminent. He is first place. All right, let's look at Colossians 15, 1:15 now through 23. Remember, we're looking at five words about Christ in this section. The first in verse 17, he is God. Paul shows us that he is undoubtedly God himself. Second, he shows us in verse 16 that this Jesus, this preeminent one, is indeed the creator. Number three, in verse 17, he is the sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his might. Verse 18, we find out he is the Lord, the head of the church. And then we come later and we see that he is the Savior and the reconciler. Fifth, the Savior and the reconciler, 19 through 23. We looked at verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. So all of creation comes into existence through the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do they come into existence through him as creator, they are created for him. He is the purpose, the reason that all creation exists for his glory. This past Sunday, I believe it was, Pastor Barry quoted John Calvin. John Calvin said, all of creation is a theater for the glory of Jesus Christ, that he might come and redeem his sheep. All right, so now we come to verse 17, and we read, and he is before all things. This is where we left off. And in him all things hold together. Okay, he sustains it. Did he speak it into existence? Yes, but he didn't just leave it to go on its own. He is intimately involved in every aspect of this creation that continues to exist. And we use the example that not a sparrow falls to the ground, that he is not aware of it, not a hair falls from your head. He knows everything and is involved in everything intimately. Now, we begin in verse 18 and we begin to look at his relationship to the church. Before I do, I want to point out one thing in verses 17 and 18. In your English translation, you will read, "And he is before all things," in verse 17. Then when you drop down to verse 18, you read, "And he is the head of the body." All right? And then when you drop down further in verse 18, you read, "The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Now, I don't know why. I went back, I looked at the translations, even the King James. I don't know why they took out the word. There's a word there that they did not translate. I don't think they're wrong in not translating, but I think they missed something in the English translation. It is the word autos. The word autos means himself. And in this context, the older scholars point out how that this is the emphatic. It's to bring emphasis. So if you read it the way the Greek reads, it reads, "And he himself," okay, "he himself," speaking of Christ, "is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he himself might be preeminent." Now you say, "Ron, you're making a big deal out of that." Yes. Why? Because it's he himself and no other. It's Christ. There is none other. Okay? So he himself, it's there. And I want to recognize that. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he himself is the head of the body." Now, what body? Well, Paul's going to give us the follow-up, the church, the little phrase afterwards. He is the head of the body. He is the head, the church. What is this matter of the head? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses this imagery of the body in a few places. He uses it here in Corinthians. He uses it in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to look at verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has not composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles," and these questions in the Greek require a negative answer, "are all apostles?" No. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he goes into the way of love in chapter 13. So we see that the body of Christ is made up of individual members, all who are important. One is not more important than the others. But Christ, we are told, is the head over the body. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Can't read my own writing. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Let's read verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So we have the body again. Now, let's go down to Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now let's deal with this matter of the head of the body. We've established by Scripture that there is indeed the body of Christ, as shown in 1 Corinthians and Romans. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22. And he, that is the Lord, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. See that? Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Stay in Ephesians. We have a few. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. 4:11. And he gave, that is the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, there we go, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Turn over to chapter 5 of Ephesians and look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All right? And is himself its Savior. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 28. Drop down. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. All right? Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the picture we see is that Christ is the head of the church as the husband is the head of the wife. Now, let's go over to Colossians again, chapter 1, and look at verse 24. We've been up here in verse 18, and he is the head, he himself is the head of the body. I want to look at Colossians 1, 24, drop down. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. Again, emphasizing that the church, indeed, is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. One more passage, chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 19, this matter of the head and the body and the body of Christ. 2:19. Let's go up to 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reality belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So, Jesus Christ, he himself is the head of the body, the church. All right? We saw in verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about the creation of everything that is visible and invisible. We come to verse 18, and he is talking about Christ being the head now of a new creation, the church, that came through in existence through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Turn quick over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, this matter of a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wonderful passage there, continues on reconciliation. Now, one more. Galatians 6:15. Talking about the new creation. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And all as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amen. Those are the believers in Christ. So we see that he is himself is the head of the body, the church. Notice then he says he is the beginning. He is the beginning. What does that recall to your mind? What does that he is the beginning sound like? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning, right? So we see this parallel Paul's pulling from, and he reminds the Christians in Colossae and us that Jesus Christ, this preeminent one, he himself is the beginning, the arche. There was none before him. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha, we read in book of Revelation, the beginning, the A in the Greek alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all things in between. He is the preeminent one. He says, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Wow, what's that mean? The firstborn from the dead. We've talked about this word firstborn, prototokos. If you recall, it doesn't mean firstborn in the sense of one who is created, one who is born of a woman. It is the first of rank, the first in place, the first in position. So he said up in verse 15 that Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is above all. There is none above him. Then he comes down here now in verse 18. He says, and he himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, that from is the Greek word ek, out of. He is the firstborn out of the dead. Was there anyone that came and was resurrected out of the dead or came alive out of the dead before Jesus? Many, yeah. Old Testament and New Testament. So it can't mean that he was the first one to be brought from death to life. He was not. We can read through the scriptures and see that he was not. I'll give you a prime example. John 11, who? Lazarus, right? How about the little girl, Talitha Kum? She arose, okay? We go back to Elijah's ministry. Elisha. So we see that there were many people who were brought from the realm of the dead back to life. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus waited 3 days for Lazarus because he wanted to prove that he was the life, the resurrection and the life, he said. He raises the dead. But he is the firstborn in rank out of the dead, out of all the realm of all the people who have died or will die, which is all of us, okay? Jesus Christ is the prototokos. He is the first in rank. There is none higher than him. It is a position of preeminence. And the only reason that anyone can be resurrected or brought from death to life is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our hope, as Job's, when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives presently, for I will see him on the last day with my own eyes and not the eyes of another and not the eyes of a stranger. So the reason that Job could say that is because he knew there was a promised Messiah, and the Lord had revealed to him in some way that he would look upon him physically and see the physical son, the Messiah that was promised. The reality is that all of the people that came to life were brought from the dead, died again. But Jesus Christ died once for all for the satisfaction of your sin and my sin, and he will never die again. So he is the firstborn from the dead. All right? Christ's resurrection signals the arrival of the promised new creation. Let's look at some passages. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. 750 years before the time of Christ, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord himself promised a new creation would come about. Go to chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, and let's look through verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek on the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy all in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Amen? Amen. The promise of a new creation, that all things will be made right. Let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 17, staying in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65. Verse 17 through 25. Again, the promise of a new creation that Christ's resurrection would bring into play. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. For they, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy all in my holy mountain. Again, the promise of a renewed creation, inaugurated by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. There's the firstborn of the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation, his new creation in this case. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, speaking of a new creation. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. John the Revelator says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Behold, I am making all things new." How did he make all things new? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the arche, the firstborn out of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. Now, one of the things that I shared with you earlier was people have taken that word prototokos, the firstborn, and they have firstborn of all creation, and they have argued, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Arians years before that, that Jesus was a created being. He was an intermediary between God and man because of the Greek false doctrine and false teaching from the Greeks that taught that the spirit is good and all matter is evil, the Platonic view. We do not hold to that as Christian, okay? God's creation, when he created it in Genesis, he said, is good. Now, we do know that in Genesis 3, that man sinned, and as a result, God placed a curse upon this earth, okay? But that doesn't mean that matter itself is evil. It just means that the entire creation groans with us, waiting for the day of deliverance when the Lord will return and put all things in shalom, okay, in right order, at peace with him. Now, in this matter of that Jesus is prototokos, the first in rank, there are two words used in verse 18. The first one is the word prototokos, and the second one is the word preeminent, which is pronounced protuon, okay? They sound similar, look similar, and I think it's not an accident that Paul used both of those words. One is that he is first in rank, and the other one is that he is preeminent. Those two words used together rule out any idea or any concept that he, Jesus, is a created being. The double use of those two words in one sentence shows us that Paul's understanding and revelation from God by the Holy Spirit is that this Jesus Christ, the God-man, is indeed the first in rank and he is preeminent, that there is none above him, that he is God himself. So, let's move then to verse 19. I told you this was going to be slow, and we're going to move around a little bit in Scripture. Right, verse 17, and he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. 18, and he himself is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, out of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 19, for, the word hoti, because, it's a telling us the reason, for because in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, years ago said, all of the divine attributes are at home in Christ. All of the divine attributes are at home in Christ. Now, let's look at the Psalm 68:16. Psalm 68. This is dealing with the matter of all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, in Him. Okay? Psalm 68 and 16. Why do you look with hatred? The Greek is very similar in the Septuagint, the LXX version. Okay, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. Very similar to this passage in Colossians. Why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode, for His dwelling place? All right? So, yet, yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. So, the reference there is that Christ replaces the temple of God in Jerusalem as the place where God now dwells. Okay? And we can see that because in AD 70, the very temple itself was destroyed. All right? So that people would not fall back into worshiping and looking to the temple, but they would see that Christ came and He is the fulfillment of that temple. He now is the dwelling place of God. Psalm 68:16. Revelation 21:22, we referred to that earlier, the dwelling place of God, the final, ultimate dwelling place of God in Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The dwelling place of God. For in Him, because in Him, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus chapter 40, Genesis, Exodus. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God in the wanderings throughout the desert had the people of Israel create a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling place. It's interesting, the word skene means tent, skins, a dwelling place. One more passage on this one. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. 1 Kings. Perhaps your mind already went here. Pray it did. This is Solomon's temple. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel before King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the Mount of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all of the elders of Israel came and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, The priests and the Levites brought them up, and the king and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Listen to verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Oh, my friends, that is just but a small picture of all the fullness of God dwelling in the person of Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell from the tabernacle to the temple to the person of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the head of the body. He indeed is the preeminent one. All the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. John chapter 20 and verse 28. John 20 When you have an electronic device, don't take pride that you can get there before us people with one hand, okay? John 20, 28. This is the account where the disciples are gathered together and Thomas is now there. He wasn't there originally. And the first time, you know what, let's go to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus said to him, "Have you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans 9. Chapter 8, Paul had just told them that nothing could separate them from the love of God in Christ. And the question had to be in their minds, but what about the Jews? So Paul begins chapter 9, verse 1, and he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, listen, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Have you ever heard people say, it doesn't say that Jesus is God in the Bible? I don't know what they're reading. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the preeminent one, the Prototicus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, the morphe of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, equality with God meaning he is God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Titus 2:13. Turn there, please. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And if he upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So not only do we have creation, we have the sustaining, and we have that he indeed is the exact representation of God. He is God and all the fullness of God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. One more in verse 1:8. Look at verse 8 over in Hebrews 1. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. I actually anticipated that we would finish verse 23 through 23. Kind of glad we didn't, because verse 23 might take an evening in itself. Verse 23. I was asked Sunday after church, person that couldn't be here this evening says, I'm going to hate to miss because I'm afraid you're going to work through that passage and that verse that says, if indeed you continue in the faith. So here's a little teaser. Does if there mean you could lose your salvation? That was the question. And I said, no, not at all. Quick little story, years ago, in a Bible study in the kitchen area with the men, one of the men asked me, do you believe I could lose my salvation? And I said, well, I don't know. It depends how you got saved. Explain to me how you got saved. If you're the one that made the decision, if you're the one that did the work, then you might be able to lose that salvation. But if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, and that God has caused you to be born again by a monergistic work of His Spirit, then you cannot lose your salvation. And we'll talk about, next week we'll talk about the assurance of salvation, we'll talk about the perseverance of the saints, and we'll deal with it under four headings, just as a teaser. What God begins, He finishes. Of all whom He has called and brought to Christ, none will be lost. I'll be giving you scriptures for those to look at. God's preservation of the saints is not irrespective of their continuance in faith. However, it is God who sanctifies us, separates us, and causes us to persevere. We don't do it on our own. It is God who does it and uses the means of grace that He has provided for His church to keep us. Remember a few weeks ago, I asked Luke if we could sing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Go online and look up those words, the lyrics. He will hold us fast. Amen? Father, we thank You for this time that we have shared together. We thank You for Your word that is truth. And, oh Lord, we stay in Your word. We concentrate on Your word. It is the fullest revelation that You have given us by Your Spirit to walk by faith and trust. But we don't walk in darkness. We walk in the light of Your Scripture. So tonight, oh Lord, we thank You for this time that we have shared together. We pray, O Lord, that we brought glory to You through our study and that we have edified each saint that is here tonight. As we go forth, O Lord, may we go forth with a holy boldness to display and to preach and teach the glorious riches of Your gospel. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.